beautiful day and a joy to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Today I'm here to report to you on the Gideon activity. In a practical sense, we are an extension of the church, touching certain areas that the church doesn't ordinarily reach. Our objective is to win men and women and boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christian business and professional men, and we accomplish this in three ways. Number one, through prayer. The Orange County Camp, of which I'm a member, meets every Saturday morning at 7 o'clock for prayer as need be. We are so thankful of Hebrews 13:8, which says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Secondly, through personal witness, by talking with individuals about the Lord and praying with them, or those, which are in strict contact, when they have a need or have a problem. Gideon is always available to aid in prayer. And thirdly, the distribution of scriptures worldwide. Recently, in a new motel in Chapel Hill, we had Hampton Inn replaced Bibles in every room in that motel. Every spring, we try to get on the campus of the University of North Carolina and pass out Bibles to students and faculty on the campus. We are probably best known for the placement of scriptures in hotels, motels, doctor's offices, hospitals, armed forces camps and stations, schools, colleges, prisons, jails, rescue missions, community soup kitchens, and other places in the stream of public life. Now, the wives of Gideons in their auxiliary place scriptures in the hands of nurses and professional and medical personnel, rescue squad personnel, and our Gideon auxiliary usually passes out the personal testament, which is white in color, like this. Nurses, medical support personnel get that. All monies which are given to the Gideons go for the purchase of more scriptures. Here is a standard Gideon Bible, which is found both in most hotels and motels. We try to keep them clean and defaced, or undefaced. This happens to be a Bible I took out of the motel in Chapel Hill because somebody had put some scribbling in the back of it. We took that out, and now I use that as my personal copy in my visitation to churches. We purchased additional scriptures for the distribution of the Bible, God's Word, in over 138 countries of the world. Tanzania, I think, was the latest to join the list. We have different colored testaments, such as I have here. This is what we put on the campus of the universities around this part of the country. Blue green testament. For the grade schools, where we can get into a grade school, or at least stand on the parking lot and give them out as a little red testament. For personal workers' testament, like I might give you, it's a brown one. Last Sunday, I was in the Veterans Hospital over at Durham, and the ones we use in there are plain black-colored testaments. Same book, but different colors. We publish these in over 50 languages throughout the world. We also have a Gideon Living Memorial Bible Plan, which you may or may not be familiar with. Let me just take a moment to give you an idea. We have the means of in memory of or in honor of, should you desire to give Bible in honor of someone or in memory of someone. These Bibles, when they are placed in areas served by the Gideons, are a lasting memorial. They express your love and sympathy to the bereaved or honor those who are living. 10 Bibles placed in hotels or motels have a reasonable potential of reaching 23,000 readers over a 6-year period. You figure 6 years is the wear-out period. The witness of the believer need not be stopped by death because, as we read in Hebrews 11:4, he being dead yet speaketh. Thus the Bible places in memory of a loved one enable the witness of the believer who is with the Lord to continue. Also, some relatives and friends like to memorialize loved ones annually in order to continue the witness. These honor Bibles are a thing we use as anniversaries, birthdays, weddings, graduations, and other special events. In Orange County last year, our particular camp placed 550 Gideon Bibles, 600 hospital testaments, over 6,000 of the testaments of the University of North Carolina, and personal workers' testaments by means of the Gideons and the auxiliary, 75. For a total distribution last year of 7,225 Bibles. We thank you for your attention, and I pray that the Lord will bless your giving today so that we may purchase more Bibles for distribution throughout the world. Thank you very much.
If you would please turn with me to hymn 308 as we stand and sing the first and the last verse, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace, hymn 308. Shall we stand, please?
Nor have I gotten, but what I receive, grace hath bestowed it. I have believed, boasting excluded, pride I obey, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace, only a sinner, saved by grace, only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story. To God be glory.
We're working out of Matthew chapter 5, the great Sermon on the Mount that our Lord taught his own disciples and the multitude that was gathered there. So we're reading today beginning at verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, where we read, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Well, may the Lord speak to our hearts and also bless his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, again in the precious name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. And like Samuel, we would say to thee, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are gathered, that thy dear name may be exalted and thy people will be built up in their most holy faith, and that we'll give diligence to this commandment of our Lord as to our relationship with one another. Hear us in these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was certainly nice to have our representative of the Gideon organization with us this morning. I'm glad for the emphasis that they put upon the Word of God. The Word itself says that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Many testimonies have been given down through the years of those who were saved, the result of picking up a New Testament in a motel or in the hospital, and the Word of which is living and powerful, doing its almighty work in quickening a sinner to life and bringing them to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that our time is limited today because with a funeral at 2 o'clock, some of the pallbearers from this assembly have to be here at 20 minutes past 1, so I'm aware that I can't keep you overtime today. I just want you to know that, but I'm going to try to speak what is on my mind and my heart. I'm going to move along with this message this morning. So when we come to this particular passage here, we notice that this is a continuation of our Lord's exposition of the law of God in contrast to the expositions of the scribes and the Pharisees. That word, therefore, in verse 23, and that's where we really begin. Well, I read the other passage to show the reason for the therefore. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. What our Lord is doing with this therefore, he presents the practical conclusion to that which he taught. And he not only taught that thou shalt not kill, but he really taught thou shalt not hate. Hatred toward another person will bring its just condemnation from a thrice holy God. Our Lord here preserves the Christian duty of love between brethren. It should exist. First, Christ held up the false view of the scribes and Pharisees to the sixth commandment. And then second, he gave the meaning of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, meaning thou shalt not hate. And now here in verse 23, he propounds the rules of conduct for the genuine believer. Now I'm aware that in this passage, our Lord uses the language of the old dispensation, for they were still under the law covenant. But the principles that our Lord enunciated equally apply to Christian ordinances, especially the Lord's Supper. The maintenance of righteousness and love between one another is indispensable, friends, to fellowship with a thrice holy God. And John, in his first epistle, he said, if you say you love God, and you don't love your brother, how can you love God whom you haven't seen, and not your brother whom you have seen? And our Lord is given the analogy there in order that we give due respect to one another. God rejected much of Israel's worship under the Old Testament economy because of inward impurity, not because of outward perfection. And you can get an idea of this if you turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Now, there are many other passages in the Old Testament. We could turn to Isaiah chapter 58 as well. We could turn to Jeremiah chapter 7 verses 9 and 10. We could turn to Zechariah chapter 6. But we're not going to do it for sake of time. God says to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, and I want you to notice the words. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths. The calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my face, mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Our Lord is speaking to a people who claimed that he was their God, that they knew him. So when we look at a passage like this from the Old Testament, and then we come and we read the passage that our Lord gave us for this morning. Therefore, you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first as priority. Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Therefore, if thy brother hath aught against thee, clearly means if you have done him some injury, or if he has any cause to complain. Maybe it's failure to heed this rule that our Lord lays down, why many of the prayers of God's people go unanswered. Oh, we can go on with the outward forms and ceremonies. We can appear at the Lord's Supper week by week, you see. But are our prayers answered? Or do they go by unanswered? There are multitudes of people who imagine that because they attend public meetings, because they go through the rituals, that their petitions prevail, even though they have something against their brother. They don't. Psalm 66:18, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let us not kid ourselves in these words. Our Lord lays down the priority. He said, first, leave thy gift. Then go thy way, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now that word first speaks of priority. For reconciliation with your brother is most important. Now, I want you to notice the reading of this passage.
It's very important.
He said, don't take your gift with you back home. God is not playing games with people. He said, don't carry your gift back home. He said, leave your gift at the altar. You go get things straightened out and then come. Don't stay away. Come and offer your gift. A lot of people have the idea, oh, I'll just stay away. I'll just stay away. And I'll be exempt. No, you're not. God sees the inward part. And God is looking for inward obedience and not outward conformity. It is so easy to be outwardly conformed to the ways of religious activity in the day in which we live. But God is looking for inward purity. First, leave your gift. Go straighten things out with your brother and then come and you'll be accepted. Now, it's an amazing thing that this announces a great principle that's carried out throughout the New Testament. The New Testament teaches a doctrine, one of the doctrines of salvation called reconciliation. And it's found in our text. Be reconciled to your brother. You see, things must be changed by reconciliation. And that's the only way that things are changed in our relationship to God. It is by reconciliation. Romans 5 verse 10 says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And through the death of God's dear Son on the cross, on Calvary's Hill, a great change took place. Now I want you to notice what it is. First, Christ propitiated God on our behalf. By propitiated, we mean that he satisfied all the requirements of divine holiness on behalf of sinful men. He did it on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And the reason now that God is able to be reconciled to man and man reconciled to God is through the work of God's dear Son. This is the same truth that's taught in Ephesians 2 and verse 16, where he says, he hath reconciled both Jew and Gentile into one body by the cross. It is the same truth that's taught in Colossians 1 and 21. By him, therefore, verse 20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. By him, therefore, to reconcile all things unto himself, which are in heaven and which are upon earth, even unto him. So you see, friends, a glorious truth that God expects to be exhibited in the lives of these people. He has first of all exhibited it in the saving activity in the redemptive program of Christ. Christ, in saving his people, what has he done? He has reconciled us to God. This is the meaning of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, where it says that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So we pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Accept the work, is really what he's saying. Accept that work that our blessed Lord has done on your behalf. In the presence of a holy God, he has made full redemption on our behalf. Now that goes a step further. That goes a step further here. He says in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. What our Lord did, he used the court system of the Jews in that day to teach a lesson here to the people of God, his own people. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Now there is no reason not to take these words in their literal sense. They won't mean anything if you try to make them a figure of speech. Our Lord is speaking to his people literally. He says, first be reconciled and don't wait. Do it quickly. Some of us wait.
and you're looking at somebody like that. You see, the old brethren used to speak about trafficking in unfelt truth. It's one thing to know truth in theory. It's another thing to practice it. While I was preparing this message, the Lord woke me up the other morning early, about 4 o'clock, and He brought a man before my mind that I offended a few years ago. I just gave him a quick, short answer, and he took it as a put-down. I don't think I tried to, but I was told that by another person. And of course, the Lord brought this man to my mind. Well, what I did, I called the man who told me that very night, long distance, out of state. You see, if we're going to do business, there's one thing to preach to someone else, but do you practice it yourself? I called this man to tell him what I wanted to do. I wanted to write him a letter. I wanted to know whether he told me that in confidence. I got permission to use his name to tell him that I learned about this and I want to make it right. I wrote the man a long letter. Because how can I preach on this if I don't practice it myself? A grievant on adversary quickly while you're in the way. This is what the Word of God teaches. It's so easy to brush things under the rug and carry within us a root of bitterness that may sometimes spring up and bear fruit. And it will result in sin, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 13. Lest a root of bitterness. You don't see roots. They're down on the inside. But roots bear fruit. And when it bears fruit, the result is sin. Why did our Lord say, a grievant on adversary quickly? Why, He knows how stubborn we are. He knows how obstinate and how proud the human heart is and how slow men are to yield to that particular duty that He here expounded. But friends, if we fail to humble ourselves and we strive to preserve peace, don't be surprised if others deal harshly with us. Don't be surprised. Well, our Lord said in verse 25, if we don't do it, certain things are going to happen. And He speaks about being cast into prison. And I want to deal with that for just a little while. I believe there are a lot of Christians today who are in prison. Oh, they're not behind bars, but they're in a prison of their own making. Because they harbor ill feelings toward other believers. And they're down inside. Nobody knows it. But God knows it. They are there. Matthew chapter 18 deals with the subject of offenses. And we don't have time to go into it. Our Lord told the story of the two debtors. They were both bankrupt. The one owed over $1 million. The other man owed $20. The one who owed $1 million, he fell down before his Lord and he said, forgive me, and the Lord forgave him. What a picture of what God did for me in salvation, you see. I was totally bankrupt. I couldn't get any more poor before a holy God. I had nothing to offer that God would accept. Man by nature is lost and he's dead in sin. And the picture there is God forgiving the sinner of an awful debt that he could never pay. Like the Negro spiritual put it, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never time to pay. How true it is. But then after that person is forgiven, here's a man who owed him $20 and he took him by the throat. And he says, pay me what thou owest. And he threw him in prison. And the Lord told the story. And then it was told the Lord, and the Lord put that man in prison until he paid the last farthing. If he's bankrupt, how's he going to pay? He can't. Here's the problem, friends. I believe that the unforgiving person, a person who is unforgiving in their spirit, is delivered to the tormentors, as you have there in that passage in Matthew chapter 18. delivered to the tormentors. And I believe that that person is in a prison of their own making, imprisoned within themselves, because the whole of the Christian life revolves around one great subject, forgiveness. If God has forgiven me, then I can forgive my brother. I want to leave you with two things this morning, and I trust the Spirit of God will burn them into your conscience. George MacDonald said this, whatever man does without God, he must fail, or else succeed more miserably. As many a person succeeds more miserably because God isn't in what they're doing. The second thing I want to leave with you is this. The greatest judgment that God could ever put upon my life is to let me have my own way and not enjoy it. Oh, I've met Christians who have determined I'm going to have my own way at any cost. And after they have it, they don't enjoy it. Our Lord says, here is a message that needs to be taken to heart by God's people. I long for revival, friends. I long to see sinners saved. But I believe that there's a lot of straightening out that Christians have to do in order that we have power to speak to poor sinners about Christ. The worst judgment that God can put upon my life is to let me have my own way and then not enjoy it. Do you enjoy telling sinners of the reconciling work of Christ? Oh, I trust you do. I trust you're busily doing. And oh, if you're here this morning and you know not God and you know not Christ, why not turn to Him today? He's the only one that can forgive your sins. He's the only one that can give you an inheritance among all that are sanctified. I think we should sing a stanza of a hymn in closing. Hymn number 476. 476. All the way my Savior leads me. And God is seeking to lead His own through the message of the Word this morning. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask besides? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Let's stand together and sing one stanza only of this hymn.
Go with us to our respective homes. grace, thy mercy, and thy peace be the portion of thy people, with a new sense of thy holiness and of the greatness of the reconciling work of our Lord Jesus, and what it means to walk in fellowship with him. To this end, we commend each one to you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.